So it's no wonder that I'm kind of disjointed this morning and having some things going on, because what we're going to talk about today is the name of the message is, you can't turn your back on God. You can't turn your back on Him. So we're going to delve into that topic, and I'm going to read a paragraph that I wrote. Sometimes as we try to walk in our Christian life, we become so frustrated, so discouraged, so angry that we decide we'd be better off just ending our relationship with God. Sometimes we have that proverbial crisis of faith in the midst of which we wonder if we can even believe in Him and the gospel anymore. What's the point? Why bother? Why go on? You and I are not alone. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who experience the same types of things and wrestled with God as their faith was challenged. All of the prophets, Moses, Job, each one experienced trials and tribulations, the challenges of life. Some circumstances we experience may bring us to the brink of quitting or just giving up. Even those we've crossed paths with, the ones who we think have it all together. We're going to look at some of the situations or circumstances that we all have to contend with at any given time in our walk with Jesus Christ. So, we all go through stuff, right? I mean, that's what life is. You know, John Lennon, in one of his songs, Beautiful Boy, you know, life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. And that's what it is. You know, okay, we're going to go do this, we're going to do that, we're going to save up for this thing, and then the transmission goes out. We're going to go here, and then somebody gets sick, or there's a massive hurricane coming. You know, things happen. That's life. That's what people say. You know, that Frank Sinatra tune, that's life. Anyway, the first thing that I want to talk about is persecution. And I don't think any of us here have faced the kind of persecution that Christians have been facing in places like Egypt and Syria and, you know, different places on the other side of the world. And but anyway, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, Jesus was sitting there and the multitude was gathered, and He gave the Sermon on the Mount. And He started with the Beatitudes. And He says in Matthew 5, 10 through 11, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He's not talking about being persecuted because of, you know, our weight or our schooling or our job or, you know, anything that we have done or said apart from Him. He's talking about persecution because we believe in Jesus Christ, because we've accepted the message of the gospel. He's not talking about us being persecuted for, or people saying false things about us at work, you know, those kinds of things. It has to do with us living out the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 10, as I talked about the great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39 leads up into Hebrews chapter 11. But Hebrews 10, "Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, My soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the persevering of the soul." So whoever the author of Hebrews, the letter to the Jewish half of the church, the ones who accepted that Jesus, Yeshua, was indeed the Messiah, this letter was penned to them and explaining explaining the gospel message throughout the Old Testament and how it applied to them at that time. But they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. They accepted beatings. They accepted these things, the persecution that Jesus said was going to come. And again, we're not experiencing a lot of that stuff. You know, we see some things happening in government where you can't do this and you can't do that in schools and thing, you know, things being taken down, Ten Commandments or whatever. That's not real persecution, but it's like that beginning stage. You know, we can see things beginning. The foundation has been laid. But we see the end result, you know, the beheadings, people being put in cages and being let down in water to drown, or people being put in cages and gasoline thrown on them and being burned to death. That's persecution. We see parents being killed in front of their children and the children being rounded up. You know, remember the hashtag campaign, Bring Back Our Girls? They're still not back. You know, a hashtag campaign, you know, it feels good for a little while. Oh, yeah, I'm doing my part. But that doesn't really help when others are being persecuted. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is the great hall of faith. And what more shall I say? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Which sounds like a great name for a band, doesn't it? Samuel and the Prophets. Yeah, maybe we'll try that. And they never operated under a loss. They always worked under a prophet. And who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So there was a group of these people who were, they were persecuted, they were ready to be executed, but it says they escaped the edge of the sword. There were some who were being persecuted to the point of, but then God rescued them. We see where people, you know, a mother had lost her child. Her child had died, but the prophet came and resurrected the boy. But then we see this other group that were ostracized, that were stripped and forced to go around in skins, like, you know, the caveman kind of thing that we see, the, you know, carrying the club with the skins, wearing the skins, but they were actually put to death. They were put into a hollowed out log and then sawn in two, without any hope of being, you know, like, not like a magician. They were put to death, and that's the kind of thing. You know, we can look at that and just say, all right, if I'm persecuted, I'm either going to live, I'm going to continue in this life, or I'm not. But either way, like Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. So it doesn't matter. We become those who do not shrink back. We don't turn tail and run. We don't shrink back. We stand firm, knowing who Jesus Christ is, knowing that he lives in us and dwells in us, and that we don't have to be afraid, like we sang this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter went through a lot of changes in his life. From being called as a young man, more than likely as a teenager, when Jesus saw him fishing, you know, trying, and he said, come, follow me. And then Peter went and got his brother, these young guys. Peter went through a lot of change. He was always the one who would speak up first, you know, want to do things. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation, with praise. Don't be surprised by persecution. It's supposed to happen. How many times do we, you know, I don't know why this is happening. You know, in, what is it, in, is it in Die Hard? Why does this keep happening to us? You know, him, John McClane and his wife, when they, you know, they're going through this stuff. Why does this keep happening to us? And, you know, Tammy and I have experienced that. I'm sure y'all have too at one point or another, where it's just like one thing after the other. And you just think, oh, God has left me. He's not there, you know. And we despair. We're going to get into that a little bit later. But he says, if, in verse 14, 1 Peter 4, verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome be for those who did not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So he says, don't suffer as a murderer. You know, don't go out and break the law and then, you know, man, I didn't do nothing. You know, a long time ago when I was another person, being committing a crime and being arrested, and, you know, I just, you know, I confessed. I'm like, yeah, it was me. I did it. And when I'm, you know, I'm in the holding cell waiting, you know, for Tammy and, you know, a friend of ours who worked for the DA to come down so I could be let out on my own recognizance kind of thing. You know, I'm sitting there and I'm sitting on the bench and I'm listening to people on the phone and talking to the other guys that are in the holding cell. And, you know, there's one guy on the phone going, you know, talking to an attorney or a bail bondsman or whatever, and go, man, I didn't do nothing. It's like, what are you here for? The jail cell was filled with a whole lot of innocent people. You know, because that's what they do. They put innocent people in jail all the time, right? And I didn't do anything in prison. We did prison ministry. You know, Teresa mentioned Indian Springs in Nevada. And close to the Air Force base was Indian Springs Prison. And it was a medium security prison. And we got involved with Chuck Colson's ministry, Prison Fellowship. That was it, Prison Fellowship USA. And Chuck Colson was one who was arrested in Watergate, and he confessed, and he went to jail. You know, he just took his lumps and then got saved. And then he saw that he could take what he had experienced and turn it around for good. So he began to go into the prisons and share Christ. And a friend of ours who would become a senator in Nevada, you know, who knew Chuck Colson, got us involved in prison fellowship. So we would go in there, and it was amazing talking to some of these guys, because we're like, yeah, this prison is filled with nothing but innocent people. You know, I didn't do anything. No. But Jesus says, Peter says, don't suffer for doing wrong. Suffer for doing what is right. You know, even if they say, you know, you can't proclaim the gospel here. Like with Paul, they tried to silence him. What did he do? He went right back to it, you know, and just said, all right, I'm going to talk. I'm going to keep on talking. And, he, you know, you just got to keep on doing what is right, doing what the Lord. It's better to obey God than to obey man. And aside from persecution, there's also peer pressure. You know, we can suffer peer pressure. We can, you know, turn our back on God because of peer pressure. We don't, you know, I don't want people to know I'm a Christian. I don't want people to know, you know. I'll just be quiet. I won't say anything. Or we'll just join in with the reindeer games. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, it says, but when Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul talking to the Galatians. And just to get into a little bit of an aside, Galatia was actually a place that was settled by people from the land of Gaul, G-A-U-L, which is the ancient name for what is the area of France. So France had this, you know, they were the Gauls, and they went to the area that would become known as Galatia, which is the land of the Gauls. It's like, you know, like, yeah, they do. Mini Gaul, you know, kind of a thing. So anyway, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So when Jesus came, remember when he appeared to Peter? He's there and he saw the vision of the sheep being let down, and it was filled with all kinds of different creatures, different things that, according to the law, Jews were forbidden to eat. And in the vision, Jesus tells him, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. He's like, Lord, I've never touched any of that stuff. I've never had bacon. You know, I've never had that. Jesus says, no, it's okay. Go ahead. It's good. Trust me. No, he didn't say that. Like, you guys don't know, but I've been eating bacon. Jesus, it's good. Go ahead and eat. I've made all things clean. So Peter began to do, you know, what the Lord told him to do. But when he's in Antioch, some people from Jerusalem come. The Jews come along, and they're like, what are you doing? You know we're not supposed to eat that stuff. Oh, okay. He forgot what Jesus had told him. Or he was afraid to come out and say, wait a minute, no. I'm Peter. I walked with Jesus. Who the heck are you guys? I had a vision. Jesus came and told me. You know, I walked with the guy. I trust him. You guys can eat this, or you can continue to obey the law. You can either obey the law of love, or you can go back and be encumbered and chained up by the old law, by the Old Testament. In Luke 23, Pilate summoned. This is, next week, the week after next is Palm Sunday. And that was when people are so happy about, you know, Jesus, the triumphal entry. Well, this is the week after when they changed, or just a few days after when they changed. You know, one minute, you know, Hosanna to the Son of David, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just a few days later, Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people, Luke chapter 23, and said to them, you brought this man to me, Jesus, as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Now he was obliged, Pilate was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. That had become their custom. You know, just before Passover, it's like, all right, we're going to give one back to you. We're going to release somebody. But they cried out altogether, saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. For he was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Now, you've got Jesus, who is the Son of God. Remember the vision, when the Holy Spirit, God speaks up and says, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him, the Son of God. And the people are saying, no, we don't want the Son of God. We want Barabbas. Now, Abbas means fathers, right? So Barabbas, Bar, the son of, he is the son of the fathers. He represents the lineage, not of David, not of God, but of Adam, the sinful nature. They say, oh no, give us him. We want him back. Let him go. I will punish, but they cried, this is Luke 23:18, but they cried out all together saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. He was the one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. So he's like, wait a minute, you know, this guy's a murderer. Barabbas is a murderer. Jesus hasn't done anything. You know, he's just been, you know, saying some stuff. Nothing worthy of death. But they kept calling out, saying, crucify, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. But they were insistent, with loud voices asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence to their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. He bowed to peer pressure. The people in the crowd were, you know, hey, well, they're calling for Jesus. I'm going to call for Jesus too. Crucify him, crucify him. And remember the chief priests and that, they had been bribing people. Go in there and start this up, you know, because we need to get rid of Jesus because he's causing too much trouble. You all know the story. But just a few days prior to this, the people are out there. And that's how we are. You know, we're fickle as people. You know, we can be, oh, yeah, I'm all for this guy. And then something comes up and it's like, oh, get rid of that guy. You know, just along with peer pressure, you know, that can cause us to come to a place where we turn our back on God is affliction. Right now, Shane is experiencing affliction. He's sick. I got a text from Patrick, and he said, you know, Shane is complaining. He feels like his blood is on fire. And he's on certain medication for the Crohn's and for other ailments, other things that he suffers with. And when they took him in to deal with this other thing that had cropped up, there's what I believe to be a contradiction or a counteraction in the medications causing other trouble. And so I can understand a little bit about what he's trying to say. But he's going through affliction. So Asa is the king of Judah. He was a bad king. Okay, he was one of the bad kings. Asa, I think that's his name. Asa. Asa gave away the silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house to the king of another nation. He broke the treaty Judah had made with Israel. So he had taken the treasures out of the temple, out of the storehouses of Israel, or Judah, and he took the stuff out of the king's place, the palace, and gave it all away. He gave all this stuff away to another king. He just gave it all away. What a bad guy. 2 Chronicles 16. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram, and not relied on the Lord our God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. Remember that. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. You know, he was called out. The seer, you know, this is a guy that he knows what the Lord is saying. And so he calls him out. And Asa's like, oh, wait a minute. No, I'm not going to listen to this guy. He throws him in prison. For he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now the acts of Asa from the first to the last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now, this is important because the feet Our feet are what we stand on. We have a footing. We're supposed to have a sure footing. Lord, give me, may I have the feet, what is it, the hinds feet on high places. You know, we want to go to the high places and we want to have strong ankles. Give me strong ankles, Lord, that I might be able to stand firm. Well, as Asa had turned his back on God, the Lord allowed him to have this affliction in his feet so that he couldn't stand. And rather than go, oh, I've broken my relationship with God, he said, I'm just going to go to the doctors. I'm just going to bring the physicians in here and say, can you fix this? You know, I don't know what it was, you know. Was it plantar fasciitis or something? He couldn't, I don't know. So Asa slept, he did not seek the Lord but the doctor. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. So a young guy. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices of various kinds, blended with by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire for him. One other thing that can cause us to turn our back on God is devastation. Paul went through a lot of trials as a believer, right? We all know that. He went through a lot of stuff. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11, he gives a list to the Corinthians. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt, you know, burdened excessively beyond your strength? Lord, you've given me more than I can bear. You're in desperation. We sing a song, Breathe, written by Marie Barnett. This is the air I breathe. And in the chorus, it's I'm desperate for you. We had someone that used to come to the church that would tell me, don't do that song, you know, because as Christians, we shouldn't be desperate. We shouldn't be desperate. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. You know, we go in cycles. You know, sometimes we're not in desperation. But what do you tell the person who's being diagnosed with cancer, right? At a moment, you can just, oh, my gosh. Or, you know, any number of things that a person would go through where there is, like, desperate. Where do I go? What do I do? Where do I turn? So Paul says that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. You ever been there? You ever been in that place? You know, I know a lot of people who have been in that place and stayed there to the point of taking their own life. Close family friends. A daughter of someone that I work with who took her own life. I know, you know, people in this church who have family friends whose son took his own life. You know, we have one who is our anchor of hope, right? We don't have to go to that point to despair even of life. We can get to that point, but no, we have a hope. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers so that many thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Then he goes on later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do receive me even as foolish, so that I may boast a little. Here he goes. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it, if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. I'm not going to go there. But I'm thinking politically, okay? Just so you know. But I'm not going to go any further. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but whenever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold of myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Now we've got to stop there. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day or a night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness. Paul, we get it. Dangers on the sea. Paul, come on. Dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Paul's got this incredible list of what he went through. I haven't experienced even like one thing that he's gone through. You know, how many times was he put in prison? How many times was he beaten for the sake of the gospel? Real, honest persecution to the point of despairing of life. You know, having these burdens, having this concern for the church. But he didn't turn his back on God. He didn't turn away. But that's one of those things. I mentioned to someone about Mary and Martha. Actually, it was up here earlier, right? When we suffer loss, sometimes we, you know, God, where were you? We know the story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. There was a point, you know, they were friends with Jesus, and Jesus would go hang out with them. But at one point, Lazarus became sick and he died. And Jesus was in another area. He was somewhere else. He's like, all right, well, we'll go. We're going to go. We'll be there, you know. Well, by the time he got there, Lazarus had already died. And Martha came running out to him, and it's like, Jesus, where were you? If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then Martha went back and, you know, saw Mary and said, hey, Jesus is calling for you. So Mary went out there, and the same thing. Jesus, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And I know people who have gone through that, where they lose a family member or a friend, and they're like, I just can't believe it. You know, especially like the death of a child. You know, God, why would you allow such a thing? And like, I'm not going to church anymore. I quit. I'm not going. You know, you catch a spouse cheating. And it's like, that's it, I've had it. I'm not going to church anymore. I quit. Job was a guy who experienced a lot of loss. I mean, within how many days did you know, his kids die? Did the cattle die? You know, were his crops burned? Things were stolen. Just one thing after another, and then physically, you know, he gets sick. He's got this disease. His wife doesn't want to look at him, you know. And he's like, he says in chapter 15 of Job, he says, though he slay me, even if he kills me, I'm still going to praise him. I'm still going to give glory to God. His wife, though, is saying, Job, why don't you just, you know, curse him and go lay down and die? Just, you know, curse him. Say, God, the heck with you. I'm done with you. I quit. And then just go crawl under a rock and die. And he's like, no. Even if he kills me, I'm still going to praise him. Now, this is the point. We think that we can turn our back on God, but guess what? He's around us, and when we turn around, he's standing right in front of us. So it's like, all right, that's it. I've had it with you, God. I'm done. He's right there. There was a guy by the name of Chuck. That's all I remember was his name was Chuck. And he was in a bar called the Moby Grape in Las Vegas. Not to be confused with the Moby Grape that was down in California. But that was where Tammy and I met. We met in a bar. Okay, I was playing in a band. And it was a Christian band. You know, we wore our pleather pants or our spandex and all that kind of stuff. Much thinner, I might add. So it didn't look... It wasn't like Bowling for Soup, kind of, if you know that band. But anyway, we were there that night playing for a... just doing a showcase. I think it was Metal Monday. No, it was a Sunday night. It was the Sunday night showcase. That's right. And so we're there, and we're getting warmed up. You know, we're going through our sound check, and something happened. And Kevin, our lead guitar player, his Marshall amp, the head, the where the power comes from on the amplifier, burned up. It just poof. Yeah, I mean, there was just smoke and, you know, sparks and... All right, so he went, you know, we didn't have a spare, and of course, you know, back in those days, people didn't share things, you know, you're playing with other bands. I don't remember if it was a battle of the bands or what, but anyway, they wound up taking his guitar and putting it direct through the board after his effects were there, and, you know, it was a little bit different, you know, it sounded a little bit different, but we worked it out. Well, afterwards, this guy Chuck came up, and he was talking with Kevin, and me, you know, we're standing there, and he hands Kevin a piece of paper. I didn't find out later that it was a check for $100 to go toward the repair of his amplifier. And Chuck was a little bit, you know, a few sheets to the wind, as they say, but he was still, you know, cognizant and rather aware. And he said, you know, he said, I went to church this morning, and I'm mad at God. And I don't remember what was going on, but he, you know, we talked with a guy for a while. And he just poured himself out. It's sad that I don't remember. But he basically said, I'm mad at God. I turned my back on him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. And I come here tonight, and you guys start playing. I didn't know who you were, but you start playing. And this song, we had written a heavy metal version of... And put the lyrics of the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And he's like, and I heard you guys singing. And then you're singing all these songs about Jesus. And it's just scripture after scripture coming out. And he's like, I can't come here and get away from him. I'm coming to a bar to get drunk, and I can't get away from God. So, you know, I remember that story, and I use that just to say, we can say, that's it, I've had it with you. And the minute we turn around, he's right there. Because he's omnipresent, and he loves his kids. He is concerned about you. He is concerned about me. He loves us to the point that he will not let us fall from him. It says, even if we become faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot disown himself. He cannot disown his kids. How many, you know, we hear that all the time, you know, where a parent just says, that's it, you're out of my life, I disown you. We see that happen. God never does that. He never says enough. You know, I've had enough with that kid. He'll always take us back. There's a couple of verses I want to read before we end. Let's see. Jeremiah 23. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Proverbs 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Acts 17, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temple made with hands. So he's not in this box somewhere. He's not like, okay, well, God's in the church. This is God's house. We step out of it. Got away from that. I hope I didn't get any church on me. You know, I hope I didn't get any God on me. No, he's outside the walls. In Isaiah 57, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place and also within the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So he dwells in these high places, but he also dwells within us. Let's see, Jeremiah 23. I am a God who is near and not a God far off. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Again, remember the story of Adam and Eve in the garden? I'm getting really close to the end. Adam and Eve in the garden, when they, you know, realized after they had eaten the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and they, you know, oh my gosh, we're naked. Then they went and hid themselves. And God comes to the garden, and he's like, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. And it's like, well, we hid ourselves, you know, we're trying to be hiding from God. He knew where they were. His eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. God is relentless in his pursuit of us. He is undaunted. Nothing will separate him. Remember how high and how deep and how long and how wide is the love of God for us? Every good and perfect gift comes from him for us. I wrote a song. It was the first song I wrote after becoming a Christian. And I took it, the lyrics out of Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. And I'm not going to sing it because I'm embarrassed. Sorry, but I will read it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell on the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. Of course, I changed the lyrics to make it fit a little better. You know, not the meaning or intent of the scripture, but to make it a little more modern. But we can't get away from God. We think we can hide, we can go here, we can go there. He's everywhere. Kind of like Johnny Cash. He's been everywhere, man. God is everywhere. And I want us to remember today before we leave about the people crying out, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Because in 2 weeks, next week, we'll continue on with the Set the Child Free, and we're going to talk about God, who he sees in us, who we are in his eyes. And that's part of that healing the wound that we all received when we were kids. But in 2 weeks' time, we'll talk about the triumphal entry and when everybody was crying out Hosanna and just loving on Jesus and thinking he was just the best. And then when Pastor Don and Sue come back, it'll be Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and we'll get to celebrate the Lord's rising from the grave. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. And I am grateful that we, even though we may come into points of desperation in our life, even though we may suffer great trials and tribulations, we cannot turn our back on you because you are everywhere. You love us. You love us greatly. You love us intentionally. You love us deeply. You love us long and wide. And you never give up on us. Your love endures forever, as the psalmist said. Your love goes on and on. Your love goes on more than I go on and on. Father, we lift up once again, we lift up the Smiths to you. And just as they are going through this great trial, just pray that you would envelop them, that you would surround them, that you would encourage them. As we may text them or email them or call them or visit with them, Lord, can we be the church that surrounds this family who've done so much in this place with us? would you just encourage them and build them up and be their provider and be their healer? Just ask that you would seal any of the words here this morning in our hearts and our minds, the stuff that we might need to take with us, to know that you are always, always there, always with us. You never leave us and never forsake us. We cannot turn our back on you, because you are everywhere and you are concerned for us. So this week, you all do your best to have a good week. Live intentionally. Know that God is with you and he is everywhere that you go. He's everywhere I go. Sometimes I act like he's not there. I don't know if you guys ever do that. You know, you live like he's not watching or he's not there. And one last thing. This cross was made by a real good friend of ours who now lives down there in Alabama? Tennessee now. That's right. They moved up to Tennessee with another family that we love very much, who used to go here before they up and moved. But he made that cross. And he said something to me that I've heard a lot of people say, and it's something that I used to say, you know. It's like God hit me in the head with a 2x4. You ever heard that? You ever said that? You know, God doesn't do that. You know, there was a place where I came to where I kind of grew up a little bit, and I said to him, like, no, he doesn't do that. He doesn't hit his kids like that. He gently leads those with young. He speaks to us sternly, with a great force and a great warning. He might give us a spanking, but he's not going to be that violent. He's not an abuser of his kids. So, anyway, God bless you all. Have a good week. Stick around and finish off the coffee and the, is it cookies today? Yeah. Oh, yeah, and I forgot, too. If you looked in your bulletin, there was a minor error. And if you can spot it, you get a free cup of coffee and a free cookie. So, yeah. No, you have to spot it for it. Anyway, y'all be good, all right?
God bless you.
Thank you.